going to be looking at lesson number 5 in Lyrics for Life. And again, here we've looked at number 1. We looked at that we are to relate biblical truth to life, and that was Psalms chapter 1. Praise God for His attention to us. Number 3, enjoy the benefits of God's Word. Last week we looked at find satisfaction in rest and rest in God's provision that God will provide for us. And this morning we're going to be looking at lesson number 5, again, living confidently. We had a memory verse, which was Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1. Did anybody get their verse memorized? Well, we got a couple back there, we 3 or 4. Would anybody like to give it a try? It's a fairly simple one. Okay, go ahead, Becky. Okay, of whom shall I be afraid? Okay, so let's say that together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And again, this is talking about confidence. Does David, does he show confidence here when he makes these statements? The Lord is my light and He's my salvation. He's my strength, the strength of my life. Not just this part of my life or that part of my life. He says He is the strength of my life. And he makes a statement of whom shall I be afraid. You know, fear is a very interesting thing when we think about living confidently. How many people have any fears? I don't know, he's afraid of broccoli or something coming his way. But who has a fear? What are you afraid of? You what? You don't want to... He's afraid to tell people things. That's what his fear is. Do you have a fear? Did I see you? No, I thought I saw it. Wild animals. Okay. Yes, Becky. Snakes. Fear of public speaking. A lot of people have that. What else? What are you afraid of? Heights. Yeah. Okay, when we think about that, there's a lot of different fears in the world, and we try to hide from them. There's, as was mentioned, acrophobia, the fear of heights. I know one thing, that would not be me. Okay? We went up the CN Tower, and I don't know if you've ever been up there and seen that glass floor. I could not stand on that thing. I know they say an elephant can stand on there, but I'm not an elephant. And it just didn't seem right. But fear, how about... the fear of needles. I'm not going to even try to pronounce this, but do people have a fear of needles? Yeah, some people just don't like them. The fear of snakes. A lot of people are afraid of snakes, and I know my mom was one of them, and she used to run when I came home with a snake. Now, here's one that a lot of people, this is always in the top 10, is the fear of clowns. Does anybody have a fear of clowns? Only, yeah, when it's my brother who's being the clown, then I'm, nyctophobia, the fear of the dark. And we all have that. I honestly believe everyone has a certain trepidation and fear when it comes to the dark. We don't like the dark. Now, here's one very common, again, arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. Yeah, a lot of people have a fear of spiders. Cynophobia, the fear of dogs. A lot of people are afraid of dogs. When we think about fears, there's a lot of things in the world we can be afraid of. We've looked at maybe common things, but what about fear of failure? What about fear of the unknown? What about fear of our enemies or the fear of persecution or the fears? Every day we wrestle with fears. You know, when we think about responsibilities and the things that we deal with every day, we can end up a basket case if we're not able to deal with our fears. the way God wants us to. The question there in your books, what are some popular means of handling uncertain situations? Or should I say maybe fearful situations? Well, how do we handle them? What do we do? Yes, Becky. Run. Yeah, just run away from them. What else? What's another popular common? Yes. Avoiding them. Yeah, kind of the same. There's one big word that I'm looking for. It's not very big, the word, but it's common. Worry. Who said that? Yeah, worry. What did you say? Fainting. Yeah, fainting, worry, running away. But worry is probably stress. We get stressed out about, you know, things in life. You watch videos of people that, there was a guy who had a remote control rat. And I think he put the sandwich board out on the streets, this busy street, and it was a remote control rat. And he would dart that thing out right in front of people, man. And you should see the reaction of how some people handle fear, fainting, worry, running away, you know, all of these things. I mean, ladies, could you imagine walking down the street and a rat runs out in front of you? And then he would do little circles with it, and you chase him down the road. He was mean. I don't suggest anyone doing that. But, fear, worry, all these things are certainly good answers. How do you, and I want you to think in your own life, how do you react to these kind of situations? What's the first thing that you do? How do you react? Scream? Okay. I scream many times when I've got our heating bill. Yeah. What's the matter, dear? I fainted, and whatever it may be. What do? We scream. We can scream. We can react verbally. What else? Life situations. How do we deal with them? What do we do? Yes. Pray. Well, that's a good one. That's what we should do. When we think about handling uncertain situations in life, what do? We pray. We should pray about it rather than worrying. You know, it just came to my mind. Connor and I, a couple years ago, went out on his brand new boat that he bought, brand new to him, very old to everyone else. And it was a really windy day. And we went out in Cook's Bay, and we realized almost right away, we had two motors on that boat, neither one of them worked. And that wind was blowing us. It was only a small boat. That wind was blowing us to the other side. And it's a fairly big, big body of water. And the farther we drifted, obviously getting away from the lee shore always has where the wind's coming off of. You have less wind. You get to the other side of the lake. That's where all the waves are. And we started getting into some pretty good rollers. And so what did we do? Panic, right? And get the life jackets on. And, you know, there's situations in life where, hey, you realize that you're in an uncertain situation. If we keep drifting further and further and further to the east, the more we are going to get into choppy water, and the more we're gonna, you know, be in a situation. So praying, a good thing to do in these situations. We can, I'm going to say this, we can live confidently. We can be confident that the Lord, when the storm comes and the waves are coming over and filling the boat, and when, the problems of life come, we can live confidently. And David, did David have a life that was free from conflict? Did he live a life that was free from danger? Or free from persecution, or free from enemies? You see, we sometimes, and I say this a lot, and I'm gonna keep saying it as long as I'm alive, is we sometimes believe that we're the only ones that go through problems. Like, you know, I wish I had their life. They don't have any problems. Well, they do. They just maybe don't tell you. Everyone has problems. David had problems. Moses had problems. Everyone in the Bible had problems. And we can't think that we're unique and we're the only ones that are going through these situations. That's life. And unfortunately, life throws situations at us. rich and poor, young and old. Usually the older have different problems than the younger do. But we all have problems, and we've got to understand that even through our problems, we can live confidently like David did. David had problems, but he was able to live confidently. Number one, the confidence of the Lord's unfailing protection. And we find that in Psalms chapter 27. And if you're not there, turn to Psalms chapter 27. And we'll start looking at some of these scriptures. Number one, verses 1-6, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, you might want to say "therefore" here. And again, I've actually, my Bible got written in there. I'm not adding to the Bible, but I'm just a little mental note here. Because of the fact that he is God's is his strength and his light and his salvation. He said this, "When the wicked come, even mine enemies and my foes came upon me to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." And again, that little word there, or that idea therefore, we must understand that verse 1 is the foundation of the rest of the psalm. He makes some statements about his relationship with God, and then he goes on to say, or if you will, give us the results of that relationship. "Therefore, because God is this in my life, these are the results. I will not be afraid when certain things happen." The unfailing protection, he believed that God was going to be for him. God was his light, salvation, and his strength. As David's light, God illuminated his heart and his path. David personally knew God and was directed by God to live in the truth. The Apostle John picked up in the theme of his in his gospel. He called Jesus the true light, the light that light cometh into the world, the light every man. And so he picked up on that, calling Christ the light of the world. David, his salvation, maybe not necessarily eternal salvation, but physical salvation during his trials and struggles on earth here as he was ascending to the throne. And he was certainly with God. Can I get somebody, Connor, can I get you to look up Luke chapter 2, verses 30-32? And we're going to, again, compare that to Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1. So Luke chapter 2, verses 30-32. So again, in light of verse 1 here, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And there he says, "Mine eyes to behold thy salvation." Christ has come into the world to lighten the Gentiles. And talking about the nation of Israel again here, the Lord is my salvation. After salvation, God is our deliverer, and He's going to deliver us through the trials of life. Again, salvation, and I think 21st century Christianity looks at salvation as being a ticket to heaven. It's how we present the gospel. You don't want to go to hell, do you? You want to go to heaven when you die. Therefore, you know, pray this prayer and you'll go to heaven. But, you know, salvation certainly is a guarantee that we are going to heaven. I mean, that we've got a secure eternal destiny. But we've got to understand that salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. Salvation, we're looking at some of the things on Sunday morning. What salvation is, the blessings of salvation, but you know, we need to understand the forgiveness of sins. We need to understand getting our relationship right with God and getting back into fellowship with God and adoption. And again, salvation isn't just a one-time thing and then we just move on in life. And I will say this just so I'm clear: salvation is a one-time event. But it doesn't end there. It's a life. It's a changed life. But it's also a relationship, as I mentioned. And that relationship that continues on from the day of salvation is more than, again, just that ticket to heaven. We understand that through our life now, God as our Father is our protector and our sustainer. And it is God that protects us. It is God that is there, God that solves our, He solved our sin problem, but He's also going to solve life's problems. And He's also going to see us through life's problems. He's not always going to remove them. And in verse 1 there, He is our salvation. What did David conclude based on the fact that God was his light? What did he conclude there? God is going to guide us. He's going to guide us. What else? Yes. Yeah. There's nothing in this world to be afraid of. And in the words of the immortal Barney Fife, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. And that's what he got, actually, was fear itself. But we are not to be... there's nothing in this world that we should be afraid of. Because God is bigger than spiders. He's bigger than dogs. He's bigger than the heights that we may be afraid of. He's bigger than everything. Why should we be afraid? And that's what he concluded. Why? There's no reason to be afraid. Like my message last Sunday morning, you know, my dad's stronger than your dad. Well, our dad is stronger than anything. Amen? I like to brag on my Heavenly Father. And that's what David concluded here. The Lord is invincible. And when we think about this, the Lord is my light. And as we think about that, as our light, the Lord gives us guidance and wisdom through life. And that's the idea of light. Light illuminates. And it shows us the way and wisdom. And salvation here, as our salvation, the Lord delivers us from being overcome by trials. And there's no trial in this world that, again, certain trials may be part of our life and never end. But through those trials, God will see us through those trials, and God will strengthen us through those trials. And we can overcome them through God. So He is our deliverer. And when we think about stronghold, as our stronghold, the Lord strengthens and revitalizes us in the midst of uncertainty. You know, we've all been there where I mentioned last week when I was hunting in Long Point, when I was up to my waist in mud, I had no strength left. I thought I was going to die. Like I said, it's the only time in my life when I've actually thought, this is it. I am not getting out of this mud. And I don't know if the Lord strengthened me or not, but I seemed to muster enough strength to work my way out of that muck. And that's the idea here, that the Lord will strengthen us no matter what trials and you know how much muck life has trapped us in. It was a couple of guys were up on the roof of a barn. They were doing some work, and as they were up there, the ladder fell over. And so they were trying to figure out how they were going to get down. And the one guy said, well, look, there's the mud pen there, the pig pen. It's all full of mud, and it's probably soft. It'll cushion our landing. And the guy said, well, you go ahead and jump. I'm not jumping into that. And he says, fine, I'm going to jump. So he jumps down. The guy yells down at him. He says, well, how deep is it? And he said, well, it's up to my ankles. So that guy said, well, that's not too bad. I think I'll jump. And he jumped down. It was up to his neck. And he says, I thought you said it was up to your ankles. He said, it is. I fell head first. Uncertainties in life, amen. Letter A, the Lord is invincible. Letter B, the Lord is faithful. And are you glad? Are you glad God is faithful? Well, we got a couple questions here before we move into that. 2 Kings, let's look at a couple of verses here. Kyle, could you look up 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 11 to 23 in Timothy? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. So when you found that, we'll read 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. 2 Kings 6, verses 11 to 23. Okay, a lengthy portion of Scripture there. One of my favorite portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. Now, here's Elisha and a servant, and they're facing the Syrian army. And this servant's looking around and he's looking at horses and chariots and trained soldiers and big burly guys, and there are a couple little scrawny guys, no guns or knives or nothing. And Elisha was completely confident. And the other guys, he's a little bit like he was yelling and screaming and fainting and things were just not really good. He's like, we're not going to fight all these guys alone, are we? And Elisha said, no. And he said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he opened his eyes. God opened his eyes, and everywhere around them there were chariots of fire. There were God's army. And so the question there, what assurance did Elisha have or give to his servant as they faced the Syrian army that God was there doing battle for them? God was there doing battle. We can't see the chariots of fire, folks, but God is there doing battle for us. And then the second question, what spiritual resource did Elijah employ? And of course, the power of God there. God's army. So the next question, we're not going to look at both of these. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. So what spiritual resource do we as Christians have? Faith. Faith in God. Taking that shield of faith. And that's our spiritual armory, if you will. So letter B there, the Lord is faithful. And again, verses 4 to 6 in our text. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in the pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now, according to the New Testament, who is our rock? It ain't Peter. Amen. It's Jesus Christ. He is our rock. And according to verse 6 there, look at that verse. And now my head be lifted up above mine enemies about me. Therefore, I will offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. So the question there, again, what would David's worship in the tabernacle include? What three things? What's the first one? Joy. Praise. Joy, praise, and singing. Amen. Joy, singing, and praise. And again, joy is a reference to joyful shouts. That's kind of like the screaming out loud, but in the good way. Amen. Praising God and showing God's goodness. And what did David plan to praise God? Sorry, what did David's plans to praise God before he was even delivered from his enemies say about his confidence in God? He had complete confidence. He wasn't even delivered yet. And he's already praising God for doing it. Now, do we pray for something and then walk away? Well, I don't know if he's going to do it, or I don't know. David had complete trust, complete confidence, complete faith that God was going to come through. Number two, confident of the Lord's response to prayer. And again, this talks about being a hearer. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. And again, David did not assume any merit that would obligate the Lord to answer him, but we must understand we do not deserve answers to our prayers. But David believed that God was merciful, and he said to God, don't hide yourself from me and don't abandon me. He prayed these things. And also, David availed himself of the Lord's gracious invitation to seek his face. And he said, verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Okay, God, you've said, seek my face, your face. Now I'm going to do it. And you've said that when we seek, we will find. And so his confidence here, his confidence was incredible. When we think about our need to pray, what are some things we can pray for? What are some things we can pray for? Sick, yeah. What can stop us from praying? Sin. What else can stop us from praying? Why? Let me ask you. Confession time. Why don't you pray? Well, I'm sorry. I'm too busy doing other things. I haven't got time to pray. Got more important things to do. Again, to have a healthy prayer life, the believer who thinks the Lord is too busy with big matters to care about his circumstances, the believer who thinks that he is too sinful to approach the Lord in prayer, the believer who has given up on prayer because he believes prayer doesn't work, and the believer who offers meaningless prayers simply because they're just cliches and I'm supposed to pray. Letter B here, the Lord welcomes specific requests again. David prayed specifically for two things. First of all, guidance. And he prayed for deliverance. That's again going back to verse 1 being his light, that's the guidance, and his deliverance, that's his strength and his salvation. So he's praying for these again to continue in his life. He talked about the plain path here. There was a couple people yesterday, they decided to go down. Well, they didn't. Their GPS took them down an old, unmaintained road. That is not the plain path. When you bottom out and your wheels are spinning and you're not going anywhere, that's not good. That's not the plain path. The plain path is a nice, clear, smooth sailing kind of a road that's well worn, free from obstacles and trip hazards and mud holes and all of these different things. That is the plain path, and that's the one that we want to find. You know, along the rugged road, along there's obstacles and trip hazards and false witnesses and people that are going to try to spiritually deceive you, and we've got to pray that God would not allow us to be led off of that path. Just like our GPSs, we get people all the time coming to our place. Their GPSs will take them down to 1516, which isn't a very good road to drive down. Right now, half of it's underwater. It's good to take your boat down, but that's about it. And we tell people, listen, if your GPS tells you to come down that road, avoid it. And you know, there's going to be, maybe not GPSs, but there's going to be people, there's going to be things, there's going to be, like Psalms chapter 1, you know, we looked at the counsel of the ungodly. There's going to be people trying to pull you, saying, hey, go this way. Go that way. You know, it's a lot, this is the best way. You know, and everyone and everything in life is trying to, oh, you know what, you haven't got time for church, or you know what, don't put prayer in priority today, or don't worry about witnessing to that person. And they're trying to, again, pull us off of that path. The devil wants to pull us off of that path because he knows when he gets us off of that path that we are going to become ineffective for him. And the Lord chose David. Well, there's a lot of reasons why we've got to make sure we're on that path. But the Lord chose David to be the king of Israel, and he eventually delivered David from Saul and his followers and placed him on the throne. So Saul could not have destroyed David. But let me ask you this question. Did David fear Saul? Did he fear him? I don't think he did. He had a moment of weakness. And he was fleeing. But he ultimately believed that God was going to deliver him. And you know, people say, well, doesn't it show fear when he ran away? Well, it's like this. You know, I had a guy one time ask me. He said I was witnessing to him, Rick Roberts. He was asking some questions. And I said, well, I believe God is my protection. God isn't going to allow anything to happen to me that isn't His will, and God is going to sustain me through life. And he said, well, if that's true, why don't you go to the top of a building and jump off of it if God's going to protect you? And I said, well, God says that we're not to be foolish either, and we're not to tempt the Lord thy God, because didn't the devil tempt Jesus to jump off the tall building? Why is it always that one that people bring up, jump off a building? I get that all the time. And not people telling me to jump off a building or anything like that. Oh, why don't you just go jump off a building? You know, it's like praying for a job. Well, you know, I've been praying for a job for 6 months. And I haven't got one yet. Well, what have you done about it? Well, I haven't done anything. You put any applications out? No. Put any resumes out? No. But I've been praying for God to give me a job. Does going out and putting resumes out and putting applications out and working to find a job say you haven't got faith in God? Oh, I'm just going to let God find me a job. No. So David, when he's running away and fleeing from Saul, what I'm trying to say is that does not mean that he's afraid of Saul, but he's still doing his part in what he's supposed to be doing to stay safe. He's not just going to stand there and say, go ahead, throw all the javelins you want at me because God's going to deflect them all, you know? I've got this force field in front of me or something. I mean, he didn't really fear Saul because he believed that God anointed him to be king, and he was going to be king. Amen? And he shows in all of our Psalms that we've been looking at that he wasn't going to fear his enemies. And again, look at the results here. He said, you know, when my enemies rise up against me, when war is before me, all of these things, I will not be afraid. I'm going to be confident because God is my strength. Nothing's going to, lead me off. And people say, well, what about Stephen and the martyrs and all of these people? Well, you know, again, God certainly allows these things to happen, but we still do not need to, we don't need to fear what man is going to do unto us. And again, you know, we can all be victors. Even the martyrs were victors. Well, what are you saying? Well, those guys, all they did was give them a promotion. Amen. When they killed them, they gave them a promotion. And they were promoted to heaven. And again, the one question in the handout here, or in your book, is why is the center of God's will the safest place to be? But before I ask that question, I'm going to ask two other questions here. First of all, is God's will always what we think it should be? Or, hey, listen, God, that path right there looks really nice. You know, is God always going to take us down the easy road in life? Sometimes God's will isn't going to be what we in our mind may think should be the best way to go. And so that was going to be the second part of my question. I guess I've already asked it. Is it always going to be the smoothest path? No. It's not. First of all, it's not going to be always what we think it's going to be. And it's not always going to be the easiest, maybe the most lucrative, or maybe the most, you know, whatever. Put in the blank there. Fill in the blank. So the question here about God's will being the best place to be, you know, it's better to be in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. You know, where there's lions and tigers and bears. I don't know if there's bears there. And elephants and insects. A lot of people get killed in the jungles of Africa by insects, not lions and snakes and boa constrictors and spiders. And that'd be a scary place to be. You're saying, that can't possibly be God's will for my life. But is it better to be there than it is to be, I don't know, I'm trying to think where the safest place in the world is. I was going to say downtown New York, but that's just not going to work. Maybe in your living room, you know, a nice, comfortable, safe place. You know, it's better to be in the dark jungles of Africa in the center of God's will than it is to be in your living room where it's safe, at least relatively speaking, it's safe. So we've got to understand that the center of God's will always be the safest place to be. Number three, confident of the Lord's perfect timing. And again, letter A here, his perfect timing defeats discouragement. Hiding in caves, ravines, David could have become discouraged. David focused on the Lord's goodness. If you will, David was in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa for a good portion of his life, fleeing for his life. But he wasn't going to be afraid. David focused on the Lord's goodness and committed his future to the Lord. The Red Sea was stretched out before Moses and the Hebrews there. And Pharaoh's cavalry, was closing in on him, and there was no way out. Moses didn't fear. He simply trusted God. God brought us here. It didn't. Listen, everyone was saying, Moses, this can't be God's will for our lives because it's a dead end. We can't swim very well. And the Egyptians are coming. There's no way out. And God said, listen, don't worry. I'm going to open the path up and you can get out. And so, again here, God's perfect timing always defeats discouragement. Sometimes we wonder when the answer is going to come, when the Red Sea is going to be opened, and when we can finally move forward in life. But we must understand that God, in His perfect timing, will find that place to escape. Letter B is perfect timing demands patience. And David had to understand patience. How many opportunities did David have to kill Saul? Two. The one time in the cave, when he cut off part of his garment. And then the other time when they snuck down into the camp when everybody was sleeping and they took the bolster and this sword. The bolster was a water jug. And one of his servants there urged them, he's right here, kill him. Do him in right now. What did David say? I and this is something that I still haven't arrived at yet. Here's a guy. Well, first of all, David knew he was going to be king, knew that God had anointed him to be king. Here's this evil, wicked king lying at his feet. He's got a sword in his hand or a spear, and he could kill him right there. And he said, woe to God that I should raise my hand against God's anointed. He was not going to touch God's anointed. He had enough fear. He wasn't going to do that. And what was he literally in his mind? What was he saying? Was, listen, it's not time. God is going to take care of him. I'm gonna just wait for God's timing. I could kill him. I could become king right now. But we can try to push the doors open. David found out that it's not that easy. We live in a society today that really dwells on instant. What do we have today that's instant? Instant everything. Coffee. Oh, isn't instant coffee good? It is. You want to get grease off of something? Instant coffee works really good. What else is instant today? And mashed potatoes. Internet. What's instant? Well, I kissed my pet frog and he instantly turned into a prince. No, that's not instant. We've got instant rice, cooks fast. We got instant, you know, you can cook things instantly, an instant oatmeal. You know, just add water. And we want our coffee when we're at Tim Hortons in an instant. You know, if it takes too long, we're complaining when we get there. We have a consumer base that is all based on being instantly gratified. You know, have everything now. today. And so we've got to, in our society, in our day and age, we've got to guard ourselves against that, because we can say, listen, God, I want it now. I want it now. Whatever it is in your life that you would like, maybe it's not going to happen today or tomorrow or next week or next month. But in God's timing, we need to learn to be patient. And so, number five here, live confidently in God. David was able to live confidently in God because he had faith in God. Our faith is the victory, amen? Let's just have faith in God and believe him. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, bless our morning service today. And also, as we also think of this idea of being confident, living confidently, we can't say when our trials and struggles are gone, we'll be confident. It's through our trials and struggles, that we can be confident. And so, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us, and may you always be our strength and our light. God, may you be the stronghold in our salvation. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen.